a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 was where we'll start. It's a little bit of an overlap from a couple of weeks ago, but we want to get the kind of the train of thought here as we move forward. 1 Peter 2, 9. And it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." The older King James used the word peculiar. We don't use peculiar that same way anymore. What do we call it when we say something's peculiar? Do we say, "Well, that's certainly peculiar"? Do we mean that's certainly special? That's not what we mean now. Peculiar now means strange, doesn't it? Unusual. Odd. But his own special people. Now, we talked a little bit about this verse, but we should, as we think about, you know, self-esteem in the good sense. There's a bad kind of self-esteem. We're not trying to lift ourselves up, but there should be a good sense of who we are in Christ that gives us some confidence in life that God's at work on our behalf. And so you see what we are. This is a description of you and me as Christians. But you, or we, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special set-aside people. That's who we are. And when our hearts and minds start telling us lies about things about who we are, I can't do that, I'm no good, nobody loves me, I'm incapable, I'm a failure at everything I try, those kinds of thoughts that we have, those are untrue. So we need to tell ourselves the truth. Whatsoever, you're supposed to think about whatsoever things are true, right? And lovely and a good report. So this is who we are. So that, here's the goal, the function, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what we're here for. If you start asking yourself, why am I here? I don't know why I was ever born. I don't know what my purpose in life is. I've been hunting for 40 years trying to find out why I'm here. The reason is to proclaim the praises of God. That's what you're here for. And so that's, we learn that from this verse. But Peter goes on to write in verse 10, "Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Now, why is he saying, "Who once were not a people"? What does that mean? Who once were not a people?
Because they weren't together as a group until the Lord brought them together as a group.
Okay, so we weren't, as Christians, we weren't a people. We weren't brought together as a group, the church, the body of Christ. What was the situation with Gentiles prior to Christ coming? I believe we're all Gentiles here today. As far as I know. What was the status of Gentiles in the past?
Outcast.
Tom? They were dogs. Outside of the covenants of promise. We'll look at that in a little bit here. Peter writes this, but this is actually paraphrased a little bit from an Old Testament verse. Do you have a margin column in there that talks about where verse 10 might be coming from? Hosea 1? Yeah, let's go to the book of Hosea. When was the last time you studied Hosea in depth? Now, finding it's a problem. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Actually, our daughter told us the other day that their pastor just started a series in Hosea. So I'm thinking, okay. I don't know that. It's been a long time. I don't know if I've ever heard a series on Hosea. Hosea, chapter 1. And what verse did you say, Danita?
8.
9 or 10 somewhere? Okay, we're going to pick up at the beginning of the book because this is kind of an unusual story. And we'll find out kind of where this verse is coming from. "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." Verse 2, Hosea 1, verse 2. "When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and the children of harlotry. So in other words, he's saying, go find a prostitute and take her for your wife. Basically, that's what he's telling him. And he says, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So he tells Hosea to do this. So verse 3, he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now they're going to have three children here in this story, and we're going to focus on the third one because that's what where this passage comes from. But the first one, verse 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. So then the Lord talks about that son. Verse 6, she conceived again and bore a daughter. And so God had a message about that daughter. And by the way, if you're looking for names for your children or your grandchildren, it says call her name Lo-hu-Rama. That's a name I haven't heard too many. Verse 8, now when she had weaned Lo-hu-Rama, she conceived and bore a son. So this is the third child. Then God said, call his name Lo-ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now, who's he talking to? Who's the you there?
Israel,
right? So he says, you are not my people. That's what Lo-ami means, not my people. You are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now, why would God say that to his people? They had turned away from him and sinned against him. So he says, okay, you're not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet, verse 10, yet the number of children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. So what do we have here now? You've got this two phases to this. He says, you're not my people, I won't be your God. And then the next verse, lo and behold, what happens?
Things change and they become the people.
He says, he's saying, you are my people and you are sons of the, where he said, you are not my people. Now he says, you're sons of the living God. So it changes. So who's he talking about here? This is Israel, right? Yeah. So there's going to be a time when there was a time when God rejected Israel in a sense because they were sinning. But there is a time coming when God is going to restore Israel. And that's the time coming. So the Bible talks about, in Romans chapter 11, the Bible talks about the fact that there's several places in the Old Testament too, where all Israel will be saved. There's going to be a day when there's going to be a great outpouring of the Spirit of God on the people of Israel. And they will come back to the Lord. And even in the New Covenant, he promises that. People won't have to even go to their neighbor and say, you know, the Lord does this or that. Because they'll say, well, we know, we found that out too. And you go to your neighbors and you start checking with all the people on your street to try to be a witness and testimony. And they say, yes, isn't it great? I came to know the Lord yesterday too. And the Spirit of God just gets poured out in mighty ways among the nation of Israel. Now, some of the margins also tell us to look at verse 23 of chapter 2. Of Hosea. Hosea 2:23. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her. He's talking about Israel here. And who had not obtained mercy, then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. Now, is there any evidence here in the Old Testament that any of this has to do with us as Gentiles? Are there any clues right here in these three or four verses we've looked at that says, yeah, what he really means is the Gentiles here? It doesn't look like it. It's very difficult to find it unless you know your New Testament. But if you just were the Old Testament scribe, you know, back in the day, you don't see Gentiles here. He says, it sounds almost like, well, he's going to say to the people that weren't my people, now you are my people. And we would say, well, that must be, because we weren't the people of God either. But he already said to Israel, you're not my people. That was the curse kind of on them. And now he's turning it around and saying, you aren't my people, now you are my people. So there's nothing in that to give you the clue. If he would never have said, you're not my people anymore, we would think, well, who weren't God's people? And we might figure out that maybe he's talking about Gentile. But there's nothing here that would just flag it and say, aha, this is us. But if you check your margins on some of these passages, it refers us over to Romans chapter 9, which also quotes from this passage. You've got two New Testament passages that talk about this Old Testament. You've got the one in 1 Peter 2 that we're talking about, and you've got a passage that Paul writes about in Romans 9. So why don't we turn to Romans 9. Because we always have to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. You cannot just make up, he must be talking about Gentiles. You know, just out of the blue. But Bible teachers, not on that particular topic, but Bible teachers of some other kinds of churches who aren't so committed to the Word of God make up things all the time. And what we need to do is we need to be able to say to anybody who says, makes any kind of a statement, number one, is that true? There's two questions really. Is it true and how do I know? Any preacher, any Bible teacher, actually anybody, any politician, anybody, is what you're saying true and how do we know? And the answer of how do we know better be, it's in the Word of God. That's how we know when it's a scriptural question. So in Romans chapter 9, let's pick up in verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known on the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So you have a statement by Paul. Now what does he use to back that up? Under the inspiration of Scripture. He just said, what if God, wanting to show his wrath or power, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath that were prepared for destruction, and that he might pour his grace and mercy on those he had prepared before, called and prepared beforehand for glory. What if he wanted to do that? And where are these called people coming from? Not only of the Jews, he says in verse 24, but also of the Gentiles. So how does Paul know? And see, that's what the skeptics out there are going to say that too. Because they're going to say, well, Paul's just a person too. So what right does he have to say anything? But we believe that Paul wrote under what? The inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If he's just an old rabbi making statements, then the whole thing goes down. You might as well forget everything then. Well, under the inspiration of script, out of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes this. Now, what does he use as a proof to show that not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles? Verse 25. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. So how do we know that Hosea, when he says those who were not my people are my people, how do we know he's talking about Gentiles too? How do we know that? Because Paul here tells us that in verse 24, right? You see what I'm saying? Paul tells us in verse 24, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And he's using Hosea as the proof. So that's how we know. We can't just make it up in our heads. We have to have scriptural evidence for it. And Paul's giving us that evidence. And I don't know how Paul knew other than the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the people that were not his people that he now calls his people were the Jews who he had rejected and then took back, and us who never were in the first place, and he accepts and takes in. Okay? So that's how we know. Now I wanted to refer you over to Ephesians chapter 2, because who are we as Gentiles? Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. Let me check my references here. That's not right. Verse 12. Ephesians 2:12. talking about us as Gentiles in verse 11. Verse 12, that at that time, in other words, before Christ, at that time, you, us, put your own name in there. At that time, you, Roger, Bill, Rich, Tammy, you were without Christ, being aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. What does that mean? Aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. Foreign. You were outside. And so what's so bad about that? So I'm outside of Israel. So what? And strangers. Strangers from what? Strangers from the covenants of promise. God showed up to Abraham and gave him some promises. As far as the Old Testament, from what you can read overtly, we weren't involved in that. The New Testament clarifies that we were, because we're all, those of us who are of faith, are Abraham's children and heirs according to the promise. So we are heirs. But before Christ came, he's what he's talking about here, we were strangers from the covenants of promise. And what was the result of that? No. Having no hope and without God in the world. Salvation was of the Jews. And in order to be saved in the Old Testament, you had to do what? You had to become a Jew. You had to convert to Judaism. But now when Christ came, can you see why the Jewish leaders had such a problem with Christ? I mean, he's totally, totally turning everything upside down. What do you mean you're one of the people that wasn't a people and now you're the people of God? You know, because they knew that prophecy in Hosea, and they're going, "How you're trying to cut in on this? We're the ones who are the heirs of the promise. You're trying to cut yourself a spot in that whole thing." Paul and Peter and everybody who's, and even Peter. Remember that we talked about it when we first started this book. Remember Peter had a problem. Peter and Paul, because Peter went to the Gentiles when he went to Cornelius. Remember that, the sheet going up. And all that. And so he reached out to the Gentiles. Then Peter's ministry turned mostly to Jewish people. But he was friends with the Gentiles. And Paul said, I had to confront him to his face. Wouldn't that have been, I would love to go back in time and watch that discussion. Because Paul says he was to be blamed. He was two-faced. Because Peter was socializing, having coffee with the Gentiles. And when James and some of the other more Jewish-oriented people came and showed up in town, Peter all of a sudden says, excuse me, guys, I got to go hang out with the Jews for a while. Forget you. And he turned his back on them, and he's just kind of hanging out with. And so when Paul found that out, and Paul met him face-to-face, they had a discussion about that. And you're a hypocrite, Peter. Because you're saying one thing and you're doing another. If we're accepting the Gentiles, we're accepting the Gentiles and they're part of this. So we embrace them, take them in. And that was hard because Peter would get rejected by all the other actual Jewish people that had never trusted Christ, you know, the Pharisees and such. So back to 1 Peter. So you were once not a people, but now the people of God. And he had told us in verse 9, you're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, his own special people. So you should feel blessed this morning. So who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So let's just talk a minute about what mercy is so we understand there's distinction between some different kinds of words. So what's mercy? God is a merciful God. What does that mean? Dennis?
Not getting what we deserve.
Yeah, not getting what we deserve. Grace has to do with getting something that you don't deserve, a blessing or benefit. And mercy is a benefit too, but it's kind of coming at it from the other side. Mercy, we deserve death and hell. We deserve to be on the gallows, whatever picture you want, electric chair, we deserve it. And God in his mercy withholds that punishment that we deserve. And in grace grants us forgiveness, total pardon of all of our sins, grants us the righteousness of Christ on our account. Sometimes we forget about that part of it. Forgiveness, you have your record, you have a list of sins. Forgiveness wipes that all out. So if you erase all that that's on there, what does your paper look like? It's just blank. Blank. But you need more than blank. You need positive righteousness. You need positive righteousness. You need to be holy. You need to have loved God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself perfectly. That needs to be on there. Not just that I didn't love them enough, and so that got erased. It needs to say, Roger loves God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he has since he was born. That needs to be on your record, with your name in there. Just a blank one doesn't get you anywhere. All right? So how does that get on there? We have Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Christ loved God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And because he did, every believer has that written on their record that you do too. And Christ loved his neighbor as himself perfectly. And because when he did that, that got written on every Christian's record. And so that's your standing before God. There's no sins listed there. It's only righteousness listed there. And it's perfect righteousness. And that's what Christ did for you. And that is grace, because we don't deserve that. And having removed us from the punishment is mercy. So we weren't a people. We had no hope, and we were without God in the world. And now we have all of those blessings. So verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So what does that mean? Well, first of all, what's a sojourner and a pilgrim? Pardon? A wanderer, somebody who's out traveling. You're away from home, basically. You're out and wandering around. And there's two ways this is used, because I think, remember, Peter in writing, in chapter 1, verse 1, he said he's writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion, people that are spread around. They were persecuted, so they were spread around. So you've got literal pilgrims here that he's writing to, actual pilgrims in Asia Minor, Turkey, what we call Turkey now. So he's writing to those pilgrims, but we also are pilgrims. We sing that song, "This World's Not My Home." You know, we're pilgrims and sojourners here. So in that sense. So he says, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain. Abstain means stay away from, don't get involved in, fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And this, I think, we don't stress enough in thinking about what lusts are. And of course, usually, when anybody uses the word lust, normally, as Christians, we, and maybe people in general, I don't know if people out in the world use the word lust at all, but typically when we think of lust, we think of one primary area normally. We think of sexual lust primarily. It comes to our mind first as what he's talking about. But what did John write in 1 John about loving the world? Don't love the world or the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh. There's three of them, actually. The lust of the eyes, right? The lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So what are some other lusts of the flesh? Obviously, sexual lust is an important one. So I'm not trying to minimize it. But besides that, sometimes if you don't suffer with that or struggle with that, then you feel like, okay, I'm 100% good then. But there's other things in lust. What are some other?
Material things.
You can lust for material things, yeah.
Power.
Power.
Food.
What? Food? Ooh, now you're meddling. Yeah, we can lust for food.
Status.
Pardon?
Status.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that what everything's all about? You know, it was interesting when I was, it's out, that's what advertising is, isn't it really? When I was out looking for a laptop computer last year, I was interested. It amazed me the ads. When I find one, I'm looking for the technical side of it, you know, what it will do for me. But when they advertise it, then they say, you need this computer to, this will raise eyebrows when you're working on it in your office or your coffee shop or whatever. What are they trying to do there? We're not saying this is a powerful computer. This, when you take this to Starbucks or wherever, and you're using this, people are going to walk by and go, oh man, look at that. That's cool. But isn't that the same thing for cars and whatever your interest is, you know? So there can be that lust. I have to have that one because that one will raise eyebrows, where this one's just kind of bland and ordinary, you know? What other kinds of things fall maybe in? Have we got them all, Dennis?
Ease and comfort.
We lust ease and comfort? Sometimes we do. We work pretty hard at trying to find the time to get some laziness in there. Yeah, Janet?
Good works.
Good works. Impress people with our good works.
Mm-hmm. Pious behavior.
Yeah, some piety. Especially maybe in the Christian circles, if I can look pious, then that's sort of impressive.
Some talent.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You always sort of want what somebody else's talent is better than yours, and so you want to try to strive for that.
And don't you think one of the negative things about some of the social media and Facebook is that some of that stirs up that? And I would encourage you, if you're a Facebook user, I'm not saying you shouldn't be doing it, but just be careful when you're having a good time at some vacation thing, and you're posting it. Are you posting it so that in the same way that you would bring pictures back and show a couple people that you had fun, or are you posting it because you want people to say, "I wish I was in Florida having a good time in the sun"? And you know, there's a motivational thing that we have to be careful of. We have to be careful of, because it's human nature. Plus, you have to also have a little bit of care. Even if you're not posting it for that reason, is somebody else going to stumble over this because maybe they don't get to do this, so maybe I shouldn't post quite so many pictures because it might be stirring up something in somebody else, even though my motives are perfectly pure here. You know, I thought I saw a hand here. Somebody. Yeah, Richard?
We even persecution. We want to stay away from persecution.
Yeah.
Alluded to that a little bit, but in pain.
We want to be pain-free. They make those three passages the three phrases of John, you know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, are parallel to what Eve went through. Remember, I didn't study this up, so I can't remember the exact thing, but she looked at that fruit on the tree. And she saw, what were the, can you remember what they were? I think one of them was that she saw that it was good for food.
It was the tree to make one wise.
And what was the other thing? I think there were three, just like there are in John, if I remember right. She saw that it was good for food, and she had desired it to make one wise, and one other thing. But Satan was using that same thing.
Advertisement.
Same, it's an advertisement, you know. You need this. And that's what they do. They do that on purpose. They don't do advertisings because it doesn't work. They don't waste millions of dollars on the Super Bowl ads because they know that it's a total failure and they'll sell one more car just because of that.
Yeah, she saw that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise.
Yeah, so it was pleasant to the eyes.
Good for food.
It wasn't just the food. It was that it looked good. You know? So we need to be careful. And what does he talk about here? He talks about the fact that the lusts, the fleshly lusts, do what?
War
against the soul. What does that mean? That means there's a battle going on. And it's not just a battle to resist. We're not talking about, there's a battle on several levels. There's one battle I got to keep away from that, and there's that battle. But when you involve yourself with the lust, then there's a war inside yourself that's trying to destroy your soul. Even for a Christian, the wages of sin is death. And it may not be an eternal death, but there's a war going on that brings some destruction to your character, to your heart, to your spiritual life.
Your testimony.
And your testimony, yeah. It's just
earthly desires against spiritual desires.
Yeah, the earthly desire. And that doesn't mean, we started out talking about food at the beginning here, restaurants and Chick-fil-A and all that. Nothing wrong with any of that, because God has given us This is the balance we have to work on. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. He wants us, you know, even in that situation with Peter. Peter said, I'm not going to eat this stuff. And God said, I've called it clean, so eat it and enjoy it. Have a feast. So there's a balance there. God has given us richly all things to enjoy, to bless us, to encourage us, to make us joyful and happy. And so there's got to be that aspect of it. But sometimes we lift the enjoyments and we make them God. That's a tricky line. It's a tricky line where that happens. You know, God gives us homes to live in so that we have shelter and don't get rained on and snowed on, and so we're warm in the winter and all that stuff. That's not wrong, but then can our home turn into an idol? It can at some point. But can I just enjoy it and plant beautiful flowers and make it a lovely place to live and all that? Sure. So each person has to kind of work that out for themselves, where those lines are, when it becomes a god and when it's just, you're just enjoying it. But the lust to have and the lust to participate in things, the lust itself, wars against the soul. So he's saying, I'm begging you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We won't dig into 12, but let me just read it so it finishes the sentence. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, among the heathen, the unsaved basically is what he means here. So watch out for the fleshly lusts, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Just one thought before we close that out. We'll talk more about it next week. But when do they come to their senses and say, you know what? I was really critical of those Christians and I thought they were crazy and evildoers. When are they going to praise God for the good works that they see you do, even though they badmouth you? What? At the funeral, the day of visitation? Yeah. I don't think that's what it means. Although that's, you want to live your life that way so people will have good things to say about you at your funeral. What is a day of visitation? Pardon?
When he visits us.
When Christ comes back. When Christ comes back, you want even the lost people, because that's what God puts us here for, a testimony and for a demonstration. And so you want even the lost people when Christ visits, and they might end up lost, but they could say, you know, that Christian that I knew, he was consistent, and I didn't believe it, didn't trust Christ, but their good works, now I see it. It's too late, but now I see it. And that's when that all comes to pass. So we want to live our lives so that that will happen. Any other thoughts, comments, questions? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the truth that we have before us. And we just pray that you'd help us to meditate on these things and let them sink in. Sometimes we just read kind of quickly to read a chapter and move on with our day, but help us to take time to think through these things and to focus in ways that will spiritually enrich us so that we can be the kind of people you want us to be. And we pray for our next service, for pastor as he ministers the word to us, for the songs that are sung, and every aspect that you would get glory out of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.